Should we read John's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 10. The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. This morning, and again tonight, obviously, we're addressing this question, why did Jesus come? We tried this morning to set out the negative aspect of that coming. He came, we're told in John, 1 John 3, he came to destroy the works of the devil. The way in which the devil is a liar, dwells in darkness and keeps in darkness. The way in which he kills and has no interest whatsoever in the truth, liberty or freedom. It is to destroy that work and that kingdom that the Lord Jesus Christ has come. Earlier on in that same chapter, 1 John 3:5, we have an additional reason. He's come to remove sin, to take it away and to deal with it, because we cannot deal with it ourselves. He has come to reveal the Father to us. No man knows the Father but the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son reveals him. If you know me, you know the Father, our Lord said to his own disciples. He comes then to teach us about the character, about the promises, and about the plans of the Lord our God. And here in this verse 10, we have yet another aspect and dimension to his coming. He tells it to us in his own words, on his own lips. He says himself, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And as we hear these words tonight, they are words that challenge us where we are in this time of year. There is a great hype going on at the moment in our society. It unfolds every year just now. There's so many people talking up each other's book. There's so many people encouraging each other. There's the round of functions and of parties and do's. So many people looking for that experience of life, something special, something different that will take them above the routine and the ordinary. Something that will make life meaningful or significant for them. Yes, they might profess that while the do is on, they do have something special according to their judgment. But when the do is over, so also is their experience. Paul, writing in Ephesians chapter 4, says that we are not to walk in the vanity of our minds as other Gentiles do. And there he is giving us an all-embracive assessment of whatever might be going on with the details, the lights, and everything else at this time of year. He tells us one word, no matter how it's dressed up, no matter how it's presented, no matter what packaging is done to it to sell it to us, the one bottom line about everything is this. It is vanity. Vanity, it means simply that it's empty. It's empty of real, lasting life. That's what it's saying. It's empty of that real significance for us. It is so futile because it doesn't last. So many people are trying it week by week, but especially at this time, and it fails. And therefore we have these words coming to us tonight. And it's addressing us, and these are words that are addressed to our society also. What we lack, what we miss, what we don't have. Here the Lord our God is offering it to us freely in this gospel. He comes down to our own level and he addresses us very clearly and plainly in Isaiah 55. Why are you spending your money for things that won't last? Why are you spending your money on that kind of thing? That's putting it in our terms. And here our Lord is coming into that vacuum that we have within us. And he's addressing us individually, personally, alone. He's saying, I am come that you might have life. And in doing so, the Lord our God is addressing the needs, the wants, the troubles, the difficulties, the whole varied range of things that are in our lives that cause us trouble and difficulties. The Lord our God has come to be a mighty fountain of life to everyone who comes and drinks from it. We come with our emptiness. We come with our problems. We come with our own private difficulties. And we come to the Lord who alone is able to refresh us. People today think their lives are full. They've achieved a lot and they've got much going for them. But so often it's so superficial. The best biblical example that we can perhaps think of is that of the prodigal son himself. There he was, and his hands quickly laid upon the inheritance that was his. And he was going to go away and he was going to enjoy it, and his hopes were high. His hopes were, and his confidence was great that yes, what he had lacked and been in his mind perhaps deprived of for so long up to that point, he was now going to blow the lot. And he was going to have a good time trying to find satisfaction. A good time he had, drinking from the broken cisterns. He went to a new land, but he found tragic failure in it. There we find him, wallowing at the bottom of the pit, at the bottom rung of the ladder in society, until God taught him, and he came to himself. And in the grace of God, he realized what he had lost out on, couldn't have where he was. A broken, lonely figure, no life, dying of hunger. The earthly joys were so temporary. All his friends were so big a disappointment, lasting as long as his money lasted. All his loved ones that cared for him at a distance from him. To that kind of person, as that person is reflected today, the Lord speaks and the Lord stands before us and he addresses us in these words, I am come that you might have life. And as we pause, and as we take a time out and break the circle of activity and the pace that is going on round about us in these next few days, let us think of what the Lord is saying to us in these words for the good of our soul tonight. He is saying, I would suggest, at least three things. First of all, he is speaking about the suffering that is inflicted. When he says, the thief comes for nothing else but to steal and to kill and to destroy. The contrast is there set up, obvious in verse 10. The contrast between the behavior, the motivation and the actions of the thief and the shepherd. The thief has no interest in the good and the well-being of the sheep at all, whereas the shepherd does. The Lord our God seeks good for his people. And sometimes we listen to when we shouldn't, but we do. Sometimes we listen to the spin that is put upon that by the enemy, by the devil's whispering to our soul, But the Lord is the shepherd, and he seeks the good of the sheep. Whereas it is the devil himself that is out to ruin, to bring desolation, destruction, darkness, defeat upon us. He promises so much and he delivers so little. Suffering that is set out for us here. Three simple ways in which it's set out. What does the thief do? He comes to steal, to kill, to destroy. He comes to steal. And again, we can see how quickly and easily that is illustrated in our own lives. How much of our time, how much of our energy, how much of our enthusiasm and our thought is given over to things that just don't last. What are we achieving as we live without the Lord Jesus Christ? Where is it getting us? We think, we pursue, we plan. We put so much energy into this or that. There's a fleeting joy, perhaps, but it's not a lasting one. There's a bait there that attracts us, but when we yield to it, there goes another area of our lives spoiled. There goes another moment stolen. There goes another day wasted. The stealing goes on in so many different areas. We can multiply it, we can illustrate it in so many different realms. But we can see its application to ourselves so easily. The enemy comes to steal away from us. But it's not contentious simply with the stealing. We're told also that there's killing. He goes farther, he kills. He goes and protects entry of anything that is healthy or anything that is good. He prevents any element or dimension of life, spiritual life that is, coming into the fold and in the experience of the sheep. The thief keeps the cripples and the maimed where they are. Keeps in darkness. Keeps subjected to himself. Keeps from any vestige, any slightest thought of spiritual good or well-being. There are so many in his service. Darkness of ignorance, the vanity of life. And he comes and he gives so many promises and dresses so much up with the attraction and the allurement of being free. There's the latest attraction, there's the latest thing, there's the latest experience, the latest must-have. All of it with this great enticement. If you do this, if you try here, if you go there, you will indeed be free. The roses are dressing it up so beautifully, making it so attractive. It smells so wonderful. But the roses are just disguising and covering up the chains. The enemy, the thief, comes to steal, to kill, to smother. To smother any kind of spiritual rising of interest. The moment we begin to think of spiritual things, the moment we begin to reflect upon our own spiritual state, the moment we begin to think of what the Lord is saying to us in a sermon or spoken to us in the past, that's the time that his forces are mobilized against us. The parable of the sower, when the seed goes on the ground, the birds come and peck it away. We find that when the seed comes lying on the surface of our lives, then there is the deploying of the forces of darkness to steal it away, not allowing anything to stay there or remain with us that might do us good. He comes to steal. to kill, and the end ultimately is to destroy. Ultimate ruin. Everything that is good and everything that is beautiful is defaced. We see that right at the very beginning in the garden. There the colors are shown. There the intent is so clearly seen. What is the effect, the intent? What is the purpose? What is the ultimate target of the enemy, the devil? To spoil fellowship. To mar whatever is of God's hand, if he can do it. And he has succeeded in having us cast out from his presence. We are condemned to walk in the wilderness, and we do not have the fullness of life for which we were ultimately created. And things haven't changed down through the years. There is no interest whatsoever in the welfare of the sheep. The only thing that he seeks to do is to stimulate and to promote whatever experience and presentation of sin might be current or in vogue in the day and generation in which we're living. The suffering that's inflicted upon us by the thief that's come amongst us. Remember what is said in another place, an enemy has done this. An enemy is doing this amongst us. And if we know something of the reality of these words to ourselves, if we know something of the reality in our own experiences, then this word from the Lord surely comes as a fresh breeze and a breath from heaven. Here is the Lord speaking and addressing us as we are painfully aware of where we are. And here the contrast comes immediately. And the way in which the verse is created and composed, the emphasis falls upon what the shepherd does. There's what the thief does. But I. And the emphasis comes immediately upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am come that you might have life. He and he alone is able to do it. He has been equipped for that purpose. Everyone else fails, but not he. The suffering that is inflicted upon us. But if that's the suffering that's inflicted, we go on to look at the second thing that is given to us in this verse, the solution that is imparted. What is it that, against that black, bleak picture of the devil's work amongst us, what is it that the Lord speaks of and addresses? He speaks about life, his gift. This is the solution that he's imparting. What's he talking about? What is life as our Lord speaks of it and refers to it? It's more than just simply the routine things and the physical existence. It's more than just simply the satisfying of basic needs in our lives. Life is not determined, nor is it dominated or drawn from the external things of life. Life is more than just simply the additions of all the things that we do in life or get out of life. It's more than just simply the experiences that compose our days as we journey through life. It's not just simply the different jobs, the different friends, the different social contacts. It's more than just all of these things, much more than all of these things put together. We can have whatever is going. We can have whatever is on offer and still not have life. What is this life that the Lord is speaking of here then? Life is that sense of well-being. It is that peaceful resting on a firm and a sure foundation. It is that quiet, confident composure, able to face anything and everything that life can throw at us. Able to withstand every discovery we make about ourselves. Life is that restfulness, even in the face of the last enemy and the prospect of meeting God. That's life, a unique quality of experience that is the gift of God to his believing people. It comes from Jesus Christ. It's found in him and it's obtained by him. And the verses that follow our verse here tonight tell us something of how it was obtained. Because he goes on to speak here about the way in which he lays down his life. It's not forced from him. He's not a victim of circumstance. But he's a master of these. He's exercising his own power voluntarily. And through his death he has purchased the greatest gift of all. The very gift that is in his hand and that he gives to every one of his believing people, this gift of life. And again, we can break it down simply and plainly in its application and in its constituent parts. He gives pardon. There's a guilt that is often laid upon us. There's a conscience that is so sensitive and there's a heart that is broken. We try to run, we try to hide. We've done wrong and we know it and there's nothing that we can do to remove the guilt or to cover it up. Until that is, the Lord Jesus Christ meets us and seeks us and speaks to us. And when he shows us himself and his words come to us at that very point of our need, the words of pardon that are spoken of from the perspective of the cross are so very precious to the blessing of their soul. These blessings, this pardon especially, it's only possible because of the birth and the death on the cross. Pardon that he is giving to his people, part of the experience of life. He gives also that peace that we've already touched on, that sense of well-being. Again, we know it from familiar passages like Psalm 23, where David speaks about his experience with Bathsheba and the way in which he was touchy and irritable for almost a year. The way in which there was this bottling up within him of the guilt that he had done. And if anybody came too close to his skin, anybody came too close to his soul, if anything came too close, it was like rubbing your hand, like we've said, against a boil. You just simply saw him getting tight like a spring. That's the kind of restlessness. That's the kind of touchiness that is within everyone when God shows to us what we're truly like. I've sometimes referred to it as in this way, that sometimes it's like people with long toes. We can so easily stand on them. And when you stand on their toes, they quickly tell you where they are. That kind of sensitivity that reaches down into so many areas and aspects of our life. And when Jesus Christ died upon the cross, he took away that reason for that offense, that displeasure, that unrest was removed. He paid the penalty. And again, we listen to the words of that heavenly choir. We listen to the words that they intimate. What is it that the angels sing of? through the coming of Jesus Christ. What is it that they're saying to the shepherds and to us? They speak about peace on earth. Not the kind of peace that has been engineered or manufactured through international agencies, through the whistle-stop tours of charismatic leaders, or any other force of arms or any other means. What is spoken of there by the angels is the peace which the Lord Jesus Christ obtains between man and God, that we lack, that we need, and we can only get from Jesus Christ the Savior. The solution that's imparted. Yes, he gives pardon. Yes, he gives peace. Yes, he gives power. The Lord Jesus Christ takes every one of his people on an altogether different direction. He lifts our lives to a new level of living. No longer in darkness, no longer serving sin. We can look back and we can see time and again situations and circumstances where we were constantly beaten, things that came into our lives and we constantly bowed down before them and gave in to them. But not now. We now have the ability to rise above these temptations. Once we were swamped, but now we stand. It's not because of self-improvement upon us. It's not because of some particular ability that we've developed or discovered. The Lord our God addresses us where we are, and he meets us right at the very point of our need. To as many believe, he gives the authority. He gives the authority to be called sons of God. That's life. The power that we have in him and from him to live life in an altogether different direction, in an altogether different capacity. To give our lives constantly to him by way of obedience and commitment. And when we do so, sometimes people will tell us, well, you're only living in an even more narrow channel than I am. You're now living in a different way from the way you once were, and you're not improved. And we can turn and we can say to them, oh yes, we are. Because there is nothing better than that day and that life that is committed to serving the Lord and walking obediently with him and in his service. That is spiritual freedom and true life of the highest quality and the noblest character. Yes, suffering inflicted. Yes, the solution imparted. But notice the surplus indicated. I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. It's not measured out by God. It's not given to us reluctantly. There's nothing cramped or restricted about following the Lord. Again, it's a falsehood that's put out so often by the enemy that God the Father has got to be won over. There's a reluctance upon God the Father to bless people. And that reluctance was overcome by the death of Christ upon the cross. No. Our God is the good God. And our God is the one who has conceived of this very plan and this very solution. Pressed down and running over is the way we've received from God and is the way we've got to deal with others. That's the pattern of God's dealings with us. Liberally. Fullness. Without measure. Without restriction. There is no sin that cannot be pardoned. In our hopelessness, sometimes we think we've gone too far. We're beyond reach. We're too deep. We're too often in that thing. We're too far gone. But remember what Isaiah says, though your sins be as red as scarlet, the Lord is able to make us white as snow. No sin that cannot be pardoned. There's no life that cannot find peace. We might be racked with pain for years and years and years. The stain of what we've done has gone deeper and deeper and deeper into our lives, and we cannot see a way out and we cannot see a way forward. Who's going to remove it and who's going to help us and who's going to deal with it? And the pain gets worse as the years go on. And our hearts are broken into so many countless pieces. Peace? Oh, it's impossible, we say. But nobody is too big a sinner. Nobody is too far or too bad gone that the Lord cannot bestow peace upon such a one. Think of Paul himself. Paul, a man that was so committed with all of his powerful intellect, his opportunity, his drive, the motivation in his life was directed in one channel only for a lot of his days, to smothering, persecuting, making life difficult and awkward for the church and for the Christian. And Paul was then arrested by the love of God. And the more that he went on in the company of his God, the more he discovered of how amazing God's grace to him was. Oh, he was a big sinner. He tells us that in the end of his days, speaking about the way in which Jesus Christ has come in to save sinners, and he says, of whom I am the chief. He knew his badness, he knew his own heart, but that didn't put him beyond the reach of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no situation in which we can find ourselves where Jesus Christ is defeated. We sometimes hear it said in parts of the Middle East that there are no-go areas. Sometimes we hear about it in Bronx or some of the riots in the cities in America. There's no-go areas, places where just the police cannot go. There are no such things as no-go areas in our lives. We can plead whatever we like, saying that there's a uniqueness about our life, that people don't know what I've got to face up to. People don't know what I've got to live with. People don't know the pressures I've got to cope with. All of these things come tumbling out, and all of them are true. But no matter how we can heap them up, it doesn't mean that Christ is defeated. Yes, there are pressures that others don't know about. Yes, there's people and relationships and situations that we don't know how to cope with. That's all true, but what we're told by Joshua, remember, you know in your life, as I now go, I'm dying. You know that of all that God has promised you, not one thing has fallen to the ground by way of disappointment, by way of unfulfillment. The Lord our God overcomes and defeats every obstacle and barrier in the life of his people. That's part of the experience of life from his hand. What about our lives then tonight? Are they useful? Or are they useless? Does life have real meaning for us? Not like chasing the wind. Not like nailing smoke to the wall. Does our life have something real, solid, substantial, that will last us through 24/7? That won't leave us at the prospect of death? Have we got this gift of life? Do we know Jesus Christ for ourselves? This amazing gift from his hand. Can we speak out of personal experience this evening then? That we know and that we trust in Jesus Christ and that we have received this gift from him. the purpose of his coming, to obtain it through his suffering upon the cross. It's free, but it's not cheap. The gift of eternal life, the gift of grace from the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we know it? Have we got it? Have we got him? Let us pray. O gracious Lord and God, words are so inadequate to express the wonder and the beauty of the gospel that is in our hands. We need thy Spirit, O Lord, to open to us the sacred page, to break down the simple words. We need thy Spirit, O Lord, to scatter the darkness upon our soul and in our mind. We need, O Lord, thy Spirit to make our souls sensitive to spiritual realities. Lord, visit us. Enter not into judgment with us, but visit us. And do these wonderful works amongst us, even as we stand before thee now. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 90. Psalm 90 at 13. Turn yet again to us, O Lord. How long thus shall it be? Let it repent thee now for those that servants are to thee. O with thy tender mercies, Lord, as early satisfied, so we rejoice shall all our days and still be glad in thee. According as the days have been wherein we grief have had, and years wherein we ill have seen, so do thou make us glad. O let thy work and power appear thy servant's face before, and show unto their children dear thy glory evermore. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be us upon. Our handiworks establish thou, establish them, each one. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon the divine with you all. Amen.